For millennia, people from different countries, cultures, and backgrounds have found direction and encouragement in the inspired pages of the Bible. In his day, Jesus directed listeners to search the prophecies of Scripture to find Him, the only way of salvation. 2,000 years later, as we stand on the brink of eternity, we no less need the purpose and hope God's Word provides. Sacramento Central Church brings you Receiving the Word, timely Bible messages presented by Pastors Chris Buttery and Mike Thompson. Amazing revelations await you in God's Holy Word, the Bible.
As a pastor, I often get asked the question when people find out and discover that I'm a pastor, what church are you affiliated with? What church do you pastor, you preach at? And when I tell them I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, some people know who that is. Some people don't know what a Seventh-day Adventist is. And so I'm asked, what's that? What is that? Another question I get asked often is, why are there so many different denominations and yet just simply one Bible? These are good questions, and they are ones that we can find answers to. Today, I'd like to satisfy the curiosity of some and help those who are sincerely seeking questions and answers to the question, who and what are Seventh-day Adventists? Who and what are Seventh-day Adventists? Now, naturally, I won't be able to share everything there is to know about Seventh-day Adventists in this short time. However, I do hope to do so. What I hope to do is to highlight some key teachings and share something about our mission. Now, my mum's dad used to call Adventists Seventh-day bike riders. And he got us mixed up with the Latter-day Saint missionaries, you know, who go home to home and they ride their bikes, you see. Others have suggested, oh, you're the group that doesn't do blood transfusions, or you don't celebrate anyone's birthdays or holidays. And I have to kindly remind them and tactfully remind them that they got us mixed up with the Jehovah's Witnesses. Essentially, Seventh-day Adventists are Bible-believing Christians. That's essentially what we are. We believe the Bible to be our only rule of faith and practice. And we agree with the Apostle Paul when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy. And if you have your Bibles, feel free to turn there with me. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, words that we're familiar with. We agree with Paul when he wrote to Timothy these words. He said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Seventh-day Adventists take the Bible seriously. And I believe that we'll see that by the time we're finished here today, discovering who and what are the Seventh-day Adventists. We don't view the Scriptures like a person who is eating out views the buffet table before them, you see. Just because certain Bible teachings appear to be pleasant or agreeable, while others might be distasteful or less palatable, doesn't mean that we can pick and choose what we want to believe from the Bible. Seventh-day Adventists take a high view of the Scriptures. And what that simply means is, as Jesus advised, we seek to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus said that, and Matthew recorded that in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Seventh-day Adventists, we seek to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We don't believe that the Old Testament is less important than the New Testament, or vice versa. Actually, we can learn much about the Old Testament from the light that shines in the New. And we can understand so much better the New Testament when we have a grasp on what the Old Testament says. For example, in the book of Revelation, two-thirds of the book of Revelation, that's a New Testament book, two-thirds of the book of Revelation are either direct quotes or allusions to stories, people, experiences, or Bible verses from the Old Testament. So if you're going to understand, in this case, the book of Revelation, you're going to have a grasp of what section of the Bible? The Old Testament. That's exactly right. If you want to know the New Testament, you've got to understand the Old. If you want to understand the Old, then you've got to also understand the New. So we believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. As a matter of fact, the official church statement, let me read that to you here. It says this, the Holy Scriptures, Old and New Testaments, are the written Word of God, given by divine inspiration through holy men of God who wrote and spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In this word, God has committed to man the knowledge necessary for salvation. The Holy Scriptures are the infallible revelation of His will. They are the standard of character, the test of experience, the authoritative revealer of doctrines, and the trustworthy record of God's acts in history, end quote. That's the church's official statement with regards to how we view the Holy Bible, the Scriptures. Seventh-day Adventists are Bible-believing Christians. Seventh-day Adventists believe that God exists as verily as a sun, as the sun shines in the sky. He is the one who made all that there is. He is the Creator. Now, while there is only one God, as opposed to polytheistic religions, Christianity is a monotheistic religion, believes in the one true God, we accept the biblical assumption that God exists as three co-eternal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And while the Bible doesn't mention the word Trinity, although it actually uses the word Godhead instead, we can know, even though the word Trinity is not used, we can know that the three persons exist. And we can know that they have a special interest in each one of us. They have done everything they can to seek to save us. Along with most Christians, Seventh-day Adventists believe that there is only one way of salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. Speaking of Himself, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." He is the way because as a man, He lived a life of perfect obedience to the law of God and left for us a perfect example. He said, "Here is the way you need to live." He is the way because He died for the sins of the world and He freely offers forgiveness and pardon for all. He is the way because He rose and the third day and He conquered the grave, and all those who go down into the grave, if they trusted in Him, will one day rise as well. That's why Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, is the only way of salvation. So Seventh-day Adventist Christians are Bible-believing Christians. Well, what about the name? What's in a name? You know, it wasn't too long ago that I understood that the CEO for Krispy Kreme Donuts, you know what his last name was? And this is the truth. His last name was Livingood. And I'm sure that he was owning a big enterprise like that with a lot of hungry people who enjoy donuts. What's in a name? A lot is in a name. When you think of a name for a church, you'd probably be thinking of a name that might easily roll off the tongue, or a name that maybe catches people's attention. Names like the Church of Christ or the Church of God might appear to be relatively decent names, although those ones have been taken. Why do we carry the name Seventh-day Adventist? Well, essentially, it's a descriptive name that speaks to two prominent teachings, not our only teachings, but two prominent teachings of our church. Seventh-day simply refers to the fact that we are Sabbath-keeping Christians. We seek to honor the Creator by remembering the seventh-day Sabbath as expressed in the Ten Commandments. Now, the word Advent simply means the arrival of a notable person or thing or event. In this case, it refers to the return of Jesus Christ. In a nutshell, Seventh-day Adventists are Sabbath-keeping Christians anticipating the soon return of Jesus Christ in the clouds of glory. Now, you can see up here, this is our logo, and the green unfurled pages represents the Bible. We stand on the Bible. That's the basis of our faith. Then, of course, you have the cross, which is the center of our faith. Without the cross, you and I could never be saved. And then you've got these three flames going around the world, and that represents our worldwide mission. And then, of course, the three represent the three angels' messages that this church proclaims. The three angels' messages are found in Revelation chapter 14, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit. But that's our logo, and that's our name. Now, some people like to know, okay, I know your name, but where'd you come from? Where does your heart come from? Well, historically, the Seventh-day Adventist Church grew out of the Second Great Awakening of the 19th century. This revival enrolled millions of new members in existing evangelical denominations. The foremost figure of this movement in the United States, because this was a global movement really across Europe and South America and elsewhere, but the foremost figure of this movement here in the United States was a Baptist farmer by the name of William Miller, who, along with others around the globe, believed that Jesus was going to return around the middle of the 19th century. These folk were sincere and earnest Christians that were sadly disappointed when Jesus didn't return as they expected. So some of the Millerites, and the word Millerite is simply the name that they were given because they were followers of a man by the name of Miller. So these Millerites continued to study the Bible to find why Jesus hadn't come. What was the error? Where did they make their mistake? Now, of course they discovered that Jesus said, "No man knows the day or the hour of my coming." And they also discovered that what they had experienced wasn't in vain, but that God had a plan for this little company back then. He had a very definite purpose in mind. And then in 1863, the Seventh-day Adventist Church was organized and grew very quickly. Today, our membership stands at just over 18 million members in about 230 countries around the world. So we have the name, Seventh-day Adventist. We know where we came from. Well, why are we here? Why do we exist? What's our mission? And what's our ministry? If we could summarize the mission and ministry of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, it could be in the following words. I'd like for you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 9 and take a look here at the way the gospel writer described the ministry of Jesus. And if any church is going to want to become something or emulate something, you'd want to emulate Jesus, wouldn't you? Sure. A church exists because Jesus raised it up. A church exists because it wants to follow the teachings of the Bible. It wants to emulate the life and ministry of Jesus. And so right here in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35, you'll notice what the gospel writer says about Jesus. Notice it says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages." What did he do? Teaching in their synagogues. What else did he do? Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And lastly, what did he do? Healing. Healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Basically, the Seventh-day Adventist Church has a global mission that involves a preaching, teaching, and healing ministry. If we could summarize the ministry of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, it would be a preaching, teaching, healing, global ministry and mission. When it comes to preaching, every Saturday mornings, the gospel is being proclaimed from church pulpits, shared in homes and under trees where there might not be any church, right around this globe. We take the commission found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20 very seriously. You remember what Jesus said? He said, "Go therefore into all the world." He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even till the end of the age." Seventh-day Adventists take that commission seriously. That wasn't a suggestion Jesus made. It was a commission. It was a command. It was an imperative. Make disciples of all nations, you see. We employ various methods in sharing the gospel. Of course, there is the proclamation of the gospel from the pulpit. There are the public evangelistic meetings that are done for our communities. Also, there are media-based ministries that spread the gospel via the radio, via the TV, and via the internet. There are ministries, and maybe you've heard of these as well, Voice of Prophecy, that has been airing the gospel message for numerous years over the radio. There is Adventist World Radio, reaching unreachable parts of the world through shortwave radio signals and podcasting. Then there is It Is Written, and Amazing Facts, and Hope Television, and Three Angels Broadcasting Network, proclaiming the gospel over the airwaves. You know, we also operate about 63 publishing houses, including branches, around the world. And there are thousands of Seventh-day Adventist members going home to home selling Christian literature, seeking to lead people to an understanding and study the Word of God. And they're all over the world selling literature from home to home. There are various methods by which we seek to proclaim this gospel. That's the preaching aspect of the ministry. What about the teaching aspect of the ministry? Well, the Seventh-day Adventist Church operates about 7,600 schools, colleges, and universities with a total enrollment of over 1.5 million students and approximately 80,000 teachers around the world. We operate one of the largest church-supported education systems in the world. In the United States, we operate the largest Protestant education system, and it is second only to the Roman Catholic Church. The Adventist education system or program is comprehensive, and it encompasses the mental, the physical, and the social, and above all, spiritual health with intellectual growth and service to humanity as its goal. We believe in educating our young people. We believe in teaching our communities the Word of God. We could talk also about various ESL schools that are located all over this globe, teaching people living in certain countries like Korea and Japan and elsewhere the English language. And through those schools, the gospel is taught because the textbook is the Bible. There was also a third component to Jesus' ministry, and that was a healing ministry, a hope, providing hope and healing. And that makes sense. Someone said that a man is not known by what he believes, but by what he does. There'd be no point us proclaiming the gospel and teaching the gospel to others if we weren't concerned about our communities, weren't concerned about people's welfare and well-being. The Adventist Church, for instance, has been active for over 100 years advocating freedom of religion for all people, regardless of whatever faith or religion that person is. In 1893, its leaders founded the International Religious Liberty Association, which is a universal non-sectarian organization. Adventists, Seventh-day Adventists, also run a very large, run a number of large hospital and healthcare or health-related institutions. You may be familiar with Loma Linda University and Hospital right here in California. Throughout the world, the church runs a wide network of hospitals, clinics, lifestyle centers, and sanitariums. And in North America alone, they serve over 4 million people every year. For over 50 years, the church has also been active in humanitarian aid through the work of the Adventist Development and Relief Agency. We know it as ADRA. ADRA works as a relief agency in about 125 countries and areas of the world. And what do? Their mission is to bring relief in crisis and development in situations of poverty. Wells are dug to provide clean water for communities, and various other programs are spearheaded to help folk enjoy a more sanitary and better lifestyle. So Seventh-day Adventists have a preaching, they have a teaching, and they have a healing ministry, and it's a worldwide mission. We're going to look at some of the distinctive doctrines of the Seventh-day Adventist Church here in the last part of the message. But before we look at some of the distinctive doctrines, I'd like to share with you why I am a Seventh-day Adventist. As I studied the Bible as a brand new Christian, I realized that while there were many fine Christians in other faiths, I didn't know of any church that taught as closely to the Bible as the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Now, I'm glad my mom introduced me to this church when I was growing up, but like everyone else, I needed to be sure that this was the church that I wanted to belong to, because I wasn't just interested in belonging to a church because they made me feel good, or because I liked the singing, or I liked the preaching, or because they were cool, or whatever the reasons would be. I wanted to belong to a church that uplifted Jesus as man's only Savior and upheld the truths of the Word of God without skirting around them, just taught the Word of God and clearly explained the Word of God. I decided when I was 18 that if I was going to follow Jesus, I was going to follow him all the way. I wasn't going to be sitting on any fence. I wasn't going to be just hopping around from church to church. I was going to study the Bible, and I was going to figure out which church was best, not for me, but best for my Lord, the one he wanted me to be a part of, you see. Now, with that, we're going to take some time now to take a look at some of the distinctive doctrines of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And by the way, when I say distinct, I mean not queer or peculiar. I just mean some teachings of this church that are recognizably different from what you might see in some other churches. First of all, Seventh-day Adventists are a commandment-keeping people. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will do what? You'll keep my commandments." John chapter 14 and verse 15. And another one here, if you wanted to turn there or just mark it down, 1 John 5 and verse 3. The apostle John wrote, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous," or in the New King James Version, "they're not burdensome." The Seventh-day Adventist Church is a new covenant church. Let me show that to you here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 16. If you want to turn there with me in your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 16. We are a new covenant church that believes that God wants to write his law in our hearts and in our minds. That's a part of the new covenant promise. Take a look here at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 16. Notice, and by the way, the author to the Hebrew Christians is quoting from the Old Testament. Notice, he says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and into their minds. I will write them." And I want you to notice the emphasis is not on the Christian, not on the one striving to keep the law, but on God's promise to fulfill the law in us. He is the one that does what? Writes the law. If our hearts are open to the grace of God, if the Holy Spirit is living in us, he will write his law in our minds and in our hearts, you see. You see, God gave his law for our good, not for our, just to make us sad, or to see us grumble or complain. He gave it so that we would know what loving God and loving others look like. It's a description. The Ten Commandments is a description of what love looks like, love in action. He gave it so that we might know the difference between what is right and what is wrong. James, he likens in James chapter 1, verse 25, James likens the law of God to, you remember, to a what? A mirror. He likens the law of God to a mirror, where everything is revealed and nothing is hidden. And Paul, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, tells us that by the law is the knowledge of what? Sin. That's exactly right. While the law can't cleanse us and the law can't save us, it does tell us that we have a big problem. It tells us that we are in need of a Savior, and the law points us in the direction of Jesus Christ, man's only Savior, you see. You see, if you do away with the law, then you actually do away with sin. And if you do away with sin, do you need a Savior? So anyone who suggests that the law of God is done away with is actually obliterating the need of a Savior. Now, inside God's immutable law, right in the heart of that law, there is a very special commandment. And it's one of the identifying features, one of the distinct teachings of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Exodus chapter 20, and this is one of the places you can find all of the Ten Commandments listed. Exodus chapter 20, the other place you can find the Ten Commandments listed is in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Exodus chapter 20, you've got the Ten Commandments. You've got, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." There's also the fifth commandment that says, "Honor your father and your mother." The sixth one says, "Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness." And the last one says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife or his goods." Look at the fourth commandment. It says, and this is chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Notice what the commandment says. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is in your gates." Why? For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day. And what did he do to it? He hallowed it, or he sanctified it, or he made it holy. Now, while the fourth commandment isn't the most important commandment of all, it is certainly not the least of all the commandments. But in this commandment, God invites us to hit the pause button on life, to stop our labor and our worldly pursuits, you see, to release the pressure valve on the seventh day of the week. As God rested after creation on the seventh day, he asked us to remember the Sabbath day and to rest as well. What a great gift the Sabbath is, amen? What a great God that he would tell us, I authorize you to take a day off every week, and that day is the seventh day of the week. Now listen to this. In Mark chapter 2, verse 27 and 28, Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." This tells us two things. One, that God made the Sabbath for you and me. It's a gift. He gave it to us. We were created on the sixth day. The very next day, he instituted the Sabbath, you see. The seventh day Sabbath, he rested and encourages us, commands us to rest as well. So there was the Sabbath was made for man and not man for this. Sometimes you feel sorry for the Jews because they get blamed for a lot of things. The Jews, they tithe. The Jews, they keep the Sabbath. The Jews, they don't eat any unclean meats. But when the Bible prescribes it and commands it, it's something that Christians ought to abide by. What do you say? We ought to follow God's word and be faithful to it. You see, it was Jesus. He is the creator. He is the one who blessed. He is the one who sanctified the day. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And as Jesus kept the Sabbath and went to church each week, Seventh-day Adventists seek to do the same. Now, we don't do it to be saved. We do it because God said, remember. It's interesting that the one commandment that nearly Christendom has forgotten is the one that God commanded us to recollect, to remember. And interestingly, twice in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, and Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12, God refers to his last day people as commandment keepers. And you can only obey if Jesus is living in your heart. So Seventh-day Adventists are a Sabbath-keeping, commandment-keeping body of believers.
I hope you've been blessed as you've watched the first part of this presentation, Who and What Are the Seventh-day Adventists? In this segment, we discussed how we're Bible-believing Christians. We talked about our name, our history, and our worldwide mission. In the second part of this presentation, we'll look more at our distinguishing doctrines, what we believe about the second coming, death, hell, judgment, and the three angels' messages of Revelation chapter 14. So stay tuned, there's more to come, and we look forward to seeing you next time.
We're so glad you decided to tune in to today's Receiving the Word program. If you have a special prayer request, we would be happy to pray about it for you. To discover more about the Bible through our free online Bible studies, or to listen to more life-changing Bible messages, go to saccentral.org and click on the Media Resources tab. If you've been blessed or encouraged by our ministry and God impresses you to support us, then visit our website or write to us at 6045 Camellia Avenue, Sacramento, California, 95819. Always gladly receive God's Word.